Our theme hymn again, Jerusalem, but this time just the first verse only of Jerusalem. And then after the hymn, Brother Lou will ask a prayer on the study.
Our gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father, we do humbly come to the throne of thy grace in the precious name of thy dear Son. We do pray thy continued guidance and direction in all things. We do pray thy blessing on Brother Rick as he guides our thoughts in this consideration of Israel and the prophecies related to the full establishment of thy kingdom. Please be with us now. Bless each and heart here bowed to thee. Bless those in attendance here and those online. We do pray now and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, we're very thankful that Brother Rick consented to come out in this direction. And, of course, the study is Israel in the last days. And Brother Rick, go ahead.
Well, Brother Ruth and I are very glad to be here, and we bring you the love of our home ecclesia, Oakland County Bible students, where we meet, and they all voted to send love, and we have forgiven you for taking dear Sister Rose from us, and we rejoice that she is sprouted and grown and is a blessing here with all of you, and we do appreciate that, even though probably Brother Steve the most, but we like watching the Lord's people and their different arrangements over the years. Brethren, it is quite a task at hand. That is, if you thought we were going to thoroughly discuss and come to absolute conclusions on every question that we put forth. But that's not the goal. The goal, as a study leader, can vary depending on the situation. A class study is different than a convention study. A convention study, in our way of thinking, is one in which you have a wider variety of views expressed, but unfortunately, you don't get the depth of those views that we would each personally like to have. And so, too, with an ecclesia study. If we don't do our own personal study at home and only a group study, and then we suffer somewhat there. But if we only study at home and don't have the ecclesia or group study, then we're limiting the viewpoints that could assist us in understanding the scriptures more perfectly. So, with that being said, there will be undoubtedly, probably maybe with every question, some element in which we just move forward, leaving it as the expressions given for us to consider in the big picture. So we could have limited the study, on one hand, to fewer questions, then you'd have fewer points to consider. Or you make it broader, as we chose, so that hopefully that's a little more comprehensive in trying to bring a greater amount of scriptures to bear on the subject, even though we don't hope to cover it thoroughly here. So with that being said, I won't probably use very many names, but I'll point. That's my suffering. Do we have a roving mic? I didn't hear that. Three roving mics. We've got, they're all situated. So to the roving mic bearers, if you want to move to a hand that I'm not seeing, I'll see you standing, and then I'll try to appropriately call in the order that I catch that. But you're going to be a big help to me in doing that. So, okay. The Israel in the last days, an honest question could be asked right up front. Why is this important to us as new creatures? And part of it is, I could simply say, well, Jesus in Matthew 24 in the Lord's great prophecy, as well as in Luke, the 21st chapter, Jesus told us to watch for Israel to blossom as a fig tree, that we know that the kingdom is nigh and even at hand. And that would be reason enough, because as students of time prophecy, we want to know where we are in the stream of time in God's plan. That's what that whole chart is about. Where are we in the stream of time in God's plan? So by seeing Israel blossoming forth as we have, as it were, in our lifetime and our parents' lifetime, now we've got a tangible evidence of what is spiritually taking place as well as what's taking place on the planet. And we can have that as a faith-strengthening anchor that our interpretation of time prophecy is on track. Even though things have taken longer than what we first might have expected, nonetheless, the developments in Israel, according to some of these prophecies we're going to consider, is reestablishing our faith that we're still on the right track, even though the time has drawn out a little further than we expected. Another aspect of it, why it's important to us, is that the Christ in glory, Jesus and his church, the bride, they are going to work from the spiritual phase of kingdom, depicted as Zion. The law goeth forth from Zion, but the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the earthly phase of the kingdom, as we know, is going to be centered in Jerusalem with the ancient worthies leading the way, but a nucleus of rehabilitated Jews of faith will be the first part of the earthly phase of the kingdom that the ancient worthies will be working through. And those Jews of faith that have lived through the Armageddon trouble into the peaceable kingdom, bearing testimony, like Noah and his family bore testimony through the great flood into the new world, will be evidences of the Lord's staying power, and his promises were sure to Abraham, to both the spiritual and earthly seed. So with that kind of concept in mind, that we're going to have that role in the future, working with the nation of Israel and the ancient worthies in Jerusalem to spread forth to be a blessing to all people, we better have an interest now as part of our preparation and training of what the Lord is going to do then, even though you and I are looking through a glass darkly at some of these time prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. That's for sure. But, however, we think it, spiritually it's edifying to consider these things as are found in the Word of God and use our sanctified reasoning to try to have a better understanding, even though there's the liberty to have the difference of opinion on these things. And certainly some of it might be no better than suggested guesses that we can say, well, we'll wait to see for sure. All right, with that being said, turning to Jeremiah 16, verses 15 and 16, prophecy that already has had a start of fulfillment, as we know, since our Lord's return. But let's just ask the... Just got to move things around here a little bit. The basic question, what are the hunters and fishers found in verses 15 and 16? Jeremiah 16, verses 15 and 16. Who are the hunters and fishers?
Yes, just to get it started, we like the thought on the fishers here. The scriptures themselves interpret that somewhat. We see in Matthew 4:19. Our Lord spoke of fishers of men, and this fishing was accomplished via teaching through ideas and reasoning. So we would expect the same on this side as well.
So can you identify it then? So they're fishers of men, but what would it be for the nation of Israel?
For the nation of Israel, absolutely.
And okay. Science. Okay. And right here.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Just expanding on that, Brother Rick, the nation of Israel, the teachers would be the Zionist movement, and then the hunters would be all of those movements like pogroms and the Holocaust and so forth, which drove the Jews home to their homeland.
All right, very good.
Well, I was going to say something similar to Judy because we always identify the Holocaust with the hunters. And that eventually established the state of Israel. But Brother Russell, he knew nothing of the Holocaust, of the Second World War, and he associated the pogroms with the hunters.
Right, very good. And we all are familiar with Fiddler on the Roof, and that's one of the examples of the hunters moving the Jews out of their comfortable position in Russia at the time of the Lord's return shortly thereafter, moving things along. So how about the next question? Is this process of the hunting and fishing still continuing today? We might just simply ask ourselves, are Jews still being persecuted around the world? All right. I think it's even on the increase, isn't it? In Western countries, even. So we can say in that sense, the Lord is still trying to encourage the Jews to return to their homeland. And he's using some of these uncomfortable parts as doing that. Let's go ahead and bring the mics on down to where you see a hand raised, and when a brother comes next to you with a mic, I'll stop talking. Ellie, again?
Well, we know the scriptures indicate that some of the Western countries like the United States, perhaps Canada, there's a lot of Jews, and that they probably will be driven out of these countries and back to Israel. So we know that that's a future setting.
Okay, good. Right here, Dan.
I tend to agree that the anti-Semitism is on the increase in many areas, and it's like a carrot and a stick in a way, because in France, for example, the great anti-Semitism was threatening the Jews much like it did in Germany, and Netanyahu said, come to Israel, you know. Mm-hmm. So he's sort of fishing them out of there, and while the others are kind of driving them out. I think the greatest example of the hunters, however, were the Nazis, because after they left, many of the Russians, Jews came over because of the pogroms into the various countries of Europe, United States, and other places that they ended up emigrating to. They tried to assimilate to a large extent. But with Hitler, they examined the birth records. They went back to the marriage accounts. They literally searched and hunted them to drive them back.
Exactly. Very good.
Okay. Yes, Israel has so many enemies now around and inside of Israel. We were there and we have seen how Israel have to protect itself from those enemies. And I would like to read something which Mr. Netanyahu said in 2015 in United Nations General Assembly. He said this: 70 years after the murder of 6 million Jews, Iran rulers promised to destroy my country, murder my people, and the response from this body, the response from nearly every one of the governments representing here has been absolutely nothing. And he said, utter silence. At this point, Netanyahu was pausing 44 seconds. And so, you know, the question about hunters here, I know that in different time, different people and different nations were involved in hunting of Jews. For instance, was mentioned already Russia, Romania. But I was living in the worst time of that, you know, and some of the things, you know, which happened to the Jews still stay in my mind very vivid from that period of time. So I have seen the worst atrocities which were committed against the Jews. And still, you know, we have seen that there are so many committed enemies, and Iran thinks that by 2025, Israel will be no more. Thank you.
Thank you. That's a good testimony. We do appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. I agree that they're going back, but the ones that aren't going back are sending their money. So they're supporting Israel in another way.
That's true.
Very important.
That's true. Very good. Someone signaling a hand. Is this an internet hand? No, it's not related. Okay, down here.
I'm not sure how this relates, but it's happening now. A lot of Muslims are influxing into Europe countries, and I don't know how that might make some Jews want to leave.
One of the best expressions we heard on that very point that I thought was very well said was that this migration, which I understand it's reported to be the greatest mass movement of people since World War II, immigrant migration, is going to become an invasion of Western Europe because these are Muslims fleeing Muslim persecution, but they're still retaining their Muslim religion. And what we all had heard and thought about and talked about amongst us as brethren a number of years ago was the demographic change of Western Europe by the higher birth rate of the Muslims in the Western European countries than the Europeans themselves. And so over time, just the population shift would take place. Well, this is like a tsunami of millions of Muslims suddenly landing on the doorsteps of these Western European nations, that at first there's going to be the sympathy of inviting them in. But already the tensions are there, aren't there? They're already having to practice riot control. There will be a backlash as the national resources of these individual countries is spent on a Muslim population that at first they were nice hosts, but we know how human nature works. There will be the pendulum will swing back the other way. But now they're already there. So it's got kind of interesting to see that someone can fill this in for me better, because I'm just thinking of it off the top of my head, but I think it was Denmark. I could be wrong. But it was a city in which the Jews had a long-term population, but Muslims had moved into the city in more recent years, and the persecution, the anti-Semitism, got to such a point that all the Jews moved out of that city. And I believe it was in Denmark, but if not, I think it was a Scandinavian country. Does anyone remember a detail on that better? Well, okay. We'll have to leave it at that. Brother Jerry?
Brother Rick, on this matter of the hunters and the fishers, I'm just going to suggest another text in its context. The brethren can look at it later. Amos 4, verse 2. But nevertheless, one may make a case that everything that's need to be accomplished has been accomplished, that the fishing went on in the Zionist movement and the hunters with the persecution have driven them back, and that all are there that would be necessary. I think that there's an interesting phenomena that in Israel there's about 7 million plus Jews in Israel. In the Eastern Hemisphere, particularly Russia, there are about 3 million Jews, and in the Western Hemisphere, about 3 million. So there's more in Israel than in the East and the West, but there's still a very large about 6 million Jews in the other parts of the world yet. I think a case may be made that the process is still going on. In fact, these prophecies may not be as cut and dried as the fishing is all finished and the hunting begins. There may be both fishing still going on, enticement and opportunity for those that can leave. There may be more difficulties still facing the Jewish population with mixed agendas in their heart and mind that persecution will still drive some Jews to return to the land of their fathers.
Okay, very good. We know of well-to-do Jewish folks in our Metro Detroit area who continue to live here in the United States because they're being successful, but they've bought condominiums and homes in Israel, anticipating that at some point in time they will need to move back. So that's kind of interesting that there are plans by some, like a contingency case as need be.
I was wondering if this would be a correct thought, if you could put this in here, but I was thinking like in Zechariah where he says all nations will turn against her. Well, if that's the case, wouldn't they be considered hunters? And wouldn't it continue on until that's diverted when the kingdom is set up?
Probably too, to some element. We know there's from Isaiah 66 that there are some Jews that have not returned to Israel and lived through the Magog's attack of Ezekiel 38, because in Isaiah 66 it says they're going to send their brothers back to them in Israel. So there are Jews that will have lived through the trouble outside of Israel, but they probably are not going to be depicted as the Jews who had the proper faith, who should have returned to the land of promise. So they will have their hardships through that trouble. Okay, let's take a look now at the second question. Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 36. Let's take a look at that. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, starting in verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face. That last thought, pleading face to face. Now let's take a look at Hosea 2 in this regard. Hosea 2. And verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came out of the land of Egypt. So the thought behind this question is regarding what constitutes the pleading face-to-face of Ezekiel 20, and what is the connection, and is it connected to this, I shall allure her back to the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. What's the thoughts of that? And really, what's God's purpose in so doing?
Excuse me. I thought it was interesting. Most other translations than the King James say, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. And I looked up that word that's translated pleading or judgment, and it has a broad range of meaning. It's not necessarily judgment in the negative sense, but it can also be judgment in the positive sense, a judgment for them, to vindicate them rather than to punish them.
Could it? That's great. Could it denote a trial period for the Jews that have returned back?
I think so.
And so with that thought in mind during this period, what has been happening in Israel? How many wars have they fought since their return? Five? Might even more. You might even add more. The Lord's given them the victory. They're still there. They didn't get pushed into the sea as threatened. So the Lord is showing a blessing on one hand. And yet, on the other hand, they're still confronted with their trials. The violence that they face. So, in all of this, what is the Lord really trying to look for in bringing these Jews back to their ancient homeland? We might say, what's the end game, as it were? What's his purpose?
Well, I think the purpose is to bring them back into faith, to believe in that the Lord is really overruling their providences and things like that. Another interesting scripture in Exodus 33:11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And this is the reasoning that the Heavenly Father is having with that nation as a friend.
Very good. Speaking comfortably, as it verse says. Very good. Thank you. And right next door. Yeah.
And the whole purpose for this, I'd like to relate to you what the pastor said about the return of the from captivity in Babylon, that it was the cream of the crop that came back so that they would be ready to accept our Lord. So thinking about the kingdom being set up and established on the earth, it would be the cream of the crop that would go back and be ready to accept the ancient worthies when they're on the scene.
Very good. Very good. Further comments? For Steve over here.
Yeah, he's really looking for ones with faith. And appreciate very much the Hosea 2:14 in Rotherham. It says, therefore, lo, I am going to persuade her. And though I conduct her forth into the wilderness, yet will I speak unto her heart. And I think that's the important part. I'll speak unto her heart.
So faith is a Sister Rosalie.
Just real quick on that. It's like when what he did with the fathers in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 8:2, he says, and thou shalt remember all the ways in which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. To do what? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no.
Okay, right on. What that really brings out is the Lord has a premium of faith during this time period, and he's trying to manifest it in both the earthly seed and the spiritual seed, both together. And with the earthly seed, they had to await until the end of the 1845 years of disfavor to have the opportunity for the Lord to speak comfortably to her, bring her back into her homeland, give her the manifest evidences that he's supporting her, but yet not happy that more aren't demonstrating a true faith. So we've got the chastening and we've got the rewarding, the carrot and the stick process still ongoing.
Thank you, brother. A couple things about the fishers and hunters. I have some numbers here. There are about 6 million Jews in Israel and about that many outside Israel. So, you know, there has to be a lot of work to be done in that part about hunting and fishing. And the second part is I'm drawing the attention to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, regarding the new covenant. And as your brother asked, what's the purpose of them coming back to their country is to take their belief out of them. So that is the new covenant where they will be given a heart of flesh. Thank you, brother.
Yes, very good. Yes, Brother Steve, and then we're going to move into Ezekiel 37. Okay, one more, Steve, and then over here, and then we'll go.
Okay, just thought it was real interesting. The context of Ezekiel 20 and verse 36 is very good. It's this pleading is compared to his pleading with Israel in the wilderness, and I think it's very significant. There's more to it, but we'll leave it for later.
Okay, thank you. Jerry?
Brother Rick, this matter of gathering back to the land is not the end game. It's one of the steps or the processes, and I think that's what has been said before. I'd like to reference 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So I think that the refining process is to bring a people back into the bonds of the covenant, of the Abrahamic covenant, which has two parts, the earthly seed and the spiritual seed, and he's refining and preparing the earthly seed in this process. Now, there's some shakeout in the process, but he's refining those of faith. And that's similar to what's happening with the spiritual seed as well.
Very good. So, brethren, keep these thoughts just expressed in mind when we get to the question where we talk about the holy remnant. Keep this conversation we're having right here, these comments, in mind when we get to that point about what the Lord is looking for now in Israel. Okay, but unfortunately, as we all know, Time moves along. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. These scriptures deserve a more solemn reading, but unfortunately I will just speed read through it for those who haven't had a chance to read this recently. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there was very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath, Hebrew ruach, to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath, ruach, in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And then I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy thou unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, for we are cut off for all our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into this land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. There you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, thus saith the Lord. So, brethren, we know this isn't literal Jews coming forth from the grave. Why? I threw that in there. That's not on the sheet. This is a witnessing opportunity. If someone says, oh, these are literal Jews that are coming forth out of their graves, how can that not be true? Well, Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, that which dies isn't that which cometh forth. So, this is talking symbolically about what? Nation of Israel, the resurrection of a nation. So with that being said, is there a distinction of the nation gaining national life and individual Jews who accept God's way and Messiah having the Spirit upon them? Is there a difference nationally and individually depicted in these verses? Wheels are turning. Why am I thinking that many of you know the answer, have a thought on this? There we go. Brother Dan? Okay, he's turned it over to someone else. There, fine.
Well, we talked about this a little before, so I'm kind of cheating, but that I think there would be two ways of looking at this, as a nation coming together and having breath in that way, and the process of that we can trace through history, or as the individual Jew coming back to God and then gaining a new heart, which will probably take into the kingdom for the development of the new mind and the new heart pleasing to the Lord. And that will be the precursor then to all of mankind coming to know their God and to gain a new heart.
Okay, very good. Very good. We've got a hand up here, and I think Brother Dan still has a comment.
Yes, my comment has to do with explain what the state, that was part of your question here, right? Was thinking about these stages, you know, and to your earlier question that you threw out there, the Ezekiel 37 really explains itself, because the latter verses that you were reading there, he says that my bones, my hope is dried. So it explains itself what those bones represented. And that was the dried up hopes, the dead hopes of Israel. Now many of them have given up their hope. They've given up all hope of a coming Messiah. They've reinterpreted it, and the Reformed Jew, that it's really just Israel themselves, you know, and all sorts of things like this. So they really had these really very dead hopes back prior to 1878. And then when the Zionist movement, after the opportunity to buy land came in 1878, and then the Zionist movement in the 1890s, that began to reawaken, revive those hopes. So this process has been going on for a while. But the other thing that I liked about it is, so the bones represent the hopes, the sinews and the muscles and things that come on represent strength, and the skin, the beauty of Israel, and eventually life. So we just wanted to cover those stages.
Yes, very good. Thank you.
Brother Rick, I was thinking that for one part, we know that they can't be meant for individuals because we know the church isn't complete. We know the ransom hasn't been paid over to justice on their behalf, so it can't represent individuals coming back from the tomb. But another thing I was thinking, with the double being complete, then it can be given to the nation of Israel to be drawn back, because their double, it was complete in 1878. And then to think that there was a Jewish prime minister in England for the first time, and he gave them right to land. So that was the Lord's doings, wasn't it?
Okay, very good. Very good. Up here, sister in the back.
Both directions. Oh, I just wanted to mention that I think the graves are the various nations that they have been scattered amongst, and when they are brought out of those graves, it refers to bringing them back out of those nations where they were dead as a nation. That's all. Thank you.
Very nice. That's very good. We appreciate that. That's great. Down here?
I think that those bones were in the past, 1878 and onward, during the Brother Russell times. And what today? Today those bones got very strong muscles, stronger than Americans' muscles. They have no problem. They don't print out money. Economy is doing really good. Individually, it's still time. Jesus said about Nathaniel, is the real Jews. Why? Because he carried passport? No, he got God in his heart. Many Jews around the world, but they don't preach God. They preach on Wall Street. Something must happen that they have to change their hearts. It's future. How long? I don't know.
Very good comments. Okay. Excellent. Let me now throw this out there. Do any of you think that Israel gaining their statehood in 1948 is depicted by a specific verse in here? Am I too quiet? I kind of back up because I have kind of like shout when I talk. So, okay. All right. So the gathering started taking place in 1878 of the bones, the sinew, the flesh, as the friends have described. Then, but there is a point where breath was breathed into it. Now, does anyone happen to think that that would be when they gained statehood in 1948?
Verse 6.
So you would apply it in verse 6?
Yes,
and so do you think that's 1948 with statehood? I'm with you. That sounds good. Thank you. That's Sister Sharon Leslie, by the way. So that's the national life, in a sense, there. Now, when you look down at verse 9, What have you thought about verse 9, prophesying to the four winds that they have to give life over to Israel? What have you thought about that? Right here.
Well, when I first saw that, I thought the four winds in Revelation coming together.
Okay.
So, I don't know, would that be the extreme time of Jacob's trouble?
Now, you know, that's very reasonable. I'm going to throw something out for time's sake and connect it with Sharon's earlier comment. And that is, in Daniel 7, we have four winds, right? The winds striving upon the seas. Let me just do that real quick, take a look. And I'll just read that to you so I get it right. Daniel 7, 2, Daniel spake, and I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the great heavens drove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea. So that was the beginning of the Gentile times, the four universal Gentile empires that had power over Israel. That was for 2,520-year period of time, right from the fall of Zedekiah and the burning of the temple and destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian, which was the head of gold, down to the time of 1914 with the advent of World War I when the monarchies toppled of the old Roman Empire in that sense. So it just seems that in going back to Ezekiel 37, verse 6, that in verse 6 the Lord said he would bring breath. But it's in verse 9 when he says, in essence, tell the four winds they got to give life unto the nation of Israel, not unlike how they gave life to these four universal empires that I didn't authorize but allowed. But now after 1914, they got their nationhood in 1948. But it was after 1914 with the end of the Gentile times. And it's like the Lord just saying, here's the transition. You had your way for 2,520 years. Now I'm going to have mine. And you're not going to like to see Israel restored in their homeland because Satan knows that's where the earthly kingdom is going to be established. But guess what? You only had your power for a limited time. I'm transferring it over to my people. So I just kind of throw that suggestion out there as well. Okay.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Thank you for allowing me to speak. This is my first time in attendance with everybody gathered here, and this is a really cool opportunity to discuss some of these prophecies. I'd like to draw your attention to the prophecy that Daniel writes about in 12:7.
Daniel 12:7, all right.
Yes, sir. And I'd like to show how that correlates to another prophetic verse found in Revelation 13. Okay, in Daniel 7 it reads...
Daniel 12, 7?
Daniel 12, pardon me, yes.
Mm-hmm. We just want to be with you.
And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The time of the end, to me, it occurs to me that it's referring to Revelation, you know, when the revealing takes place during the end times. And so, as I said, I'd like to correlate that prophecy. Oh, let me continue one moment. Go that way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed. All right. So that's kind of interesting. In Revelation 12, or pardon me, in 13 and verse 18, this is a very popular verse in that it talks about, you know, what they refer to as the mark of the beast. And let me read verse 18. It says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So my first question to you is, who is the him that is specifically referenced in this verse?
there would be any one of the Lord's people who could reason out from scriptures what the Lord symbolically is telling us in these verses.
All right, I'm hearing what you're saying. Now, if I may, I'd like to take a moment and go to Genesis.
You got to keep this a little short because we did have kind of a program here.
I know.
We're happy to talk plenty after the, you know, the study per se.
So this prophecy is very important, and this may be important for everybody in attendance today. So give me just one moment where it reads. Okay, in verse 27, chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, and then male and female created he them. So there is a specific reference to a creation of a specific individual known as him. I believe that's the same him found in Revelation with the mark of the beast. And this is also attested to in John. This will be the last mention of Scripture, 1:18. Where it declares who him is, just as the one spoken in of Genesis and then finally in Revelation, where it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so I believe that the only person in possession to really understand what that verse in Revelation 13 is addressing is the him specifically mentioned in the Genesis creation and the one found in John 18. Now, if you'll allow me, I can actually show you that.
No, you can't. Sorry. But you can tell us who the him is. Just go ahead. Tell us the punchline.
Well, I don't have to. I can just read it once again out of John where it declares the only begotten Son as him. And again, in Genesis, it talks about how this particular individual was the only one created in the image of God, which was him. And so my point is, what I'm driving at is that in Revelation, when it talks about calculate the number of the beast, it actually reveals a specific time in which these tribulations are set to begin. It's a prophetic timetable that is further corroborated by the Mayan calendar, because that Mayan calendar, which was 3,000 years ago, pointed to a date in the future that just recently occurred back, if anybody else remembers the date, it was December 21st of 2012. And I can show you how the number 600, 3 score and 6 calculates to corroborate with that very same date.
What's your name?
My name is Jason.
Jason, thank you. That you, first off, we appreciate your interest in the Word of God and in deep things. We very much do. We have a difference of opinion on the validity and importance of the Mayan calendar calculations. That's true. We probably have a little different application for some of the verses you brought out. But on the bright side, we're happy to discuss them with you. Any one of us would be happy to discuss it, but it just can't be during this allotted time period because it falls outside the realm of Israel in the last days directly. So don't feel that we're not interested, but we do have to move on, and we do thank what you said. No, I got to go on. So, brethren, going back to Ezekiel 37, when we look at that, we made the suggestion that the breath was talking about the national revitalization of Israel, who had been dead as a nation for so long, so many centuries, and then she came back and gained life at this point in time. But that, as the friend said, that's not the end game, just restoring Israel back to her homeland. The Lord is looking for, as it brought out, a people with a pure heart toward him. And so within that, That's the part of the pleading and alluring is getting the nation of Israel reestablished. But when you look at that verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. So this isn't the four winds breathing. This is the Lord very personally saying, shall put, over here there's a hand up. Let's move a microphone over there. It's very personally, the Lord is speaking very directly about having the Spirit in you rather than to the regathered bone, sinew, and flesh. Brother Jerry.
Brother Rick, this matter of the stages of Ezekiel 37, and as you pointed out, the verse 9 seems to be the point of the whole lesson, is that when they breathe, they have life, and that's and it comes from the four winds. These four winds are mentioned in several places other than Scripture, including Revelation 7. However, I would like to cite Zechariah 2.
Mm-hmm.
6 and 7. Ho, come and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughters of Babylon. And so I think this is in the eighth verse also. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me to the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. So here again the winds are mentioned, but the winds are the severe aspects of trouble that dispel the nations. At the same time, those same winds bring life to Israel when they recognize God has fought for them as in the days of old and is vindicated in the eyes of the nations.
Very good. We appreciate that. That's a great text to go along with it. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. I would like to point out that Brother Russell gives us a key, answer key, that winds refers to war, and it might be suggested that four winds would be coming from the four corners of the earth, would be a global war, and that Brother Russell was the most prominent Christian Zionist, the most prominent fisher of the Jewish people at his time, and he prophesied, in a sense, very publicly expounded, that there would be a global war, a global conflagration, by the time of September of 1914, and that every nation would be involved in it. And so when it says, prophesy, O son of man, unto the four winds, and that Israel was born from these four winds, one of the brethren might be able to help, but I am reminded of a historical notation that Britain was in dire straits fighting against the Axis powers, and they needed gunpowder, they needed a particular type of weaponry, and they turned to a Jewish inventor who made a deal in order for them to have this this help in time of need. All he wanted was the land of Israel for his people. Thank you.
All right, very good. All right, thank you.
Getting back to 37 Ezekiel, the sixth verse, it ends up by saying, you shall know that I am the Lord. Do they know that yet?
Some do.
And then
all.
Back to the 14th verse, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Do they have that spirit yet? No. And also, Pastor Russell, God says in one place, he said, now the Jews are still blinded yet, but he says, I will change their stony hearts. I, God, will do that. But that hasn't happened yet.
Well, that's the process of pleading in the wilderness, is first to see if they'll hold the land. So just as an example on this, in my way of looking at it, it's true. They aren't being pressured to accept Christ for the Lord to work with them first. We're going to get to that in Zechariah 12 when that happens. However, one of the things he is doing with them, he's trying to strengthen their faith in the promises that hold to them, and the Lord God is their God, of a coming Messiah, and that the land of Israel is their land by their heritage back to Father Abraham and the Abrahamic promise in that sense. So one of the things is when we've been in Israel, I know many here have been in Israel, when you go out to the front lines where the Jewish people on their farms got an M16 slung over their shoulder just to walk around their farm, they have their children playing in the yard in front of the house where they have to have the floodlights and the barbed wire. Why do we think they do that? Is it because it's so commercially viable that it's worth risking your family every single day and night that you got to carry an M16 or an Uzi to go out your front door? Brethren, it's either an act of faith to be there, a faith in God, or they don't feel that there's anywhere else in the world that they'd be any safer. And in either case, they're starting to get the point. But it's true. We look forward to the day when they accept Messiah. But that tells us when that's going to happen prophetically. But he's working with them to get them developed to that point preceding. So that's all part of this process.
Just like we say, in the days of these kings, I'll set up a kingdom. Well, the Lord's kingdom has to be present first before he can set up his kingdom, right?
Exactly.
So Israel has to be regathered and be a nation before God can work with them and they can receive and receive life as individuals. The nation has to be living. So I believe that the nation does have life.
That's a very good example. All right, thank you. Our chairman is here, but what I'll do is I'm going to suggest that in this Ezekiel 37, that they did regain their national life, breath of life, as part of the Lord pleading with them and speaking comfortably to them, even though the chastenings are still there. They've been wayward children. But yet, he has already punished them for 1,845 years. Now, when we get down to verse 14, I'm going to suggest that is an individual matter. When the Jew who has individually had his heart properly exercised toward God and accept Jesus as Messiah has received that spirit. And that's where the Lord is really intending for all of this to go. But we're seeing it in process. Well, brethren, we'll leave it there, and Lord willing, we'll pick up after the lunch session. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Just hate to break it up. So let's close with hymn number 333. That's 333. After the hymn, Rick will close in prayer. But stay seated. We have some announcements afterwards. We're going to just do the first verse of this hymn.
Loving Heavenly Father, we truly rejoice before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy love toward us and toward all Thy creation and toward Israel, the natural seed of Abraham. And we do thank Thee so for Jesus and that His provision of His sacrifice is going to be for all people in due time. But Father, we thank Thee for the considerations of these prophecies. Please help us to continue to understand these things better and better, and forgive us where we err in our understanding, and do correct us. But, Father, we ask now thy blessing on the meal. We do thank thee for the dear ones who've provided. May our conversations be uplifting. And we do thank you for this all and ask your blessing, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.